being that this is his authoritative and spirit-enlivened word. We find our scripture reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22, as we continue on in the exposition and study of this chapter of scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And so may the Lord bless this reading of His word in our hearing this morning. Please be seated. Encouraging Christian believers to persevere in the life of faith then in Corinth, as we've been reading and studying chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and now by the same Holy Scriptures, the same Holy Scriptures that were given to those Corinthian believers have been preserved and maintained and come down to us today, that the Apostle Paul confirms the necessity and blessing of God's appointed means of grace. If we are to persevere in the faith, we are not on our own. We're not left to our own recognizance. We don't make up our own way of spirituality. Now remember, going through testings and trials, even believers are tempted to surf around for power religions. One of the concerns the Apostle Paul has in warning the Corinthian believers, as we see this morning, flee from idolatry. Don't try to tap into these power religions of the world. They lived in a culture of idolatry, much like we do, although we may not be as aware of it. And so the temptation comes to surf around. We're going through trials and struggles, and we think somehow we've got to escape. And perhaps our Christian faith and our routines of worship and our settled beliefs don't seem to be bringing the relief that we have expected and wanted, and we're tempted to surf around for power religions. And what power is it we're looking for? The power to transcend. The power somehow to become untouchable. To somehow advance or elevate on that continuum of life as presented by the pagan worldview, that we could become untouchable and escape the sorrow, the pain, the hurt, the heartache that we are experiencing in this world. But I go back to verse 12 in last week. What are your settled beliefs about your standing with God? Is it in Christ alone or not? And then also into verse 13, remembering what we looked at last week. Is God in control of your life in this world? Is the maze of obstacles common to humans in a fallen world mapped out by God for you to carry on as a witness to His love and grace? Perseverance to salvation is not an additional gift that only some believers receive. God's preserving grace is inseparable from His divine being and holy character and is rooted in the attribute of His covenantal faithfulness. Now, as I said, we looked at verses 12 and 13 last week. Let me read them again to you. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, we have a commentary given to us on those verses. I gave exposition last week. But I want you to hear this commentary, the scriptural commentary that comes to, again, confirm for us what we're being told in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, that passage is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's an inspired scriptural commentary on the verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. See how consistent and complementary the Word of God is. I would challenge you to take verses 12 and 13 because oftentimes we misunderstand verse 13 with this idea of escape. The Bible doesn't tell us that we will escape and be untouched by the scathing pain and sorrow of sin in a fallen world. But it says God will have us carry on because His grace is sufficient and His love never fails. So go back to these scriptures in 1 Peter. Read them together with these scriptures in verses 12 and 13. And pray God for His sustaining, preserving grace to keep you and carry you in these hardships and trials, this suffering for a little while that we don't think we can continue to bear. Even Jesus was led, that is, He was compelled or driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, there to be tested in the likenesses of our sinful humanity. He had no sin Himself, but He took upon Him the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, that which is subject to all the ravages of sin in this fallen world. And there He was tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. You know that can be found in St. Luke chapter 4, that account. But Jesus confronted all that temptation by submitting to the scriptural Word of God. He said, it is written, in confronting the devil, He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word of God, the whole counsel of Scripture, is the soul, the living spiritual essence of the means of grace. The Word of God, the scriptural Word of God, we're told, is living and powerful. The scriptural Word of God, we're told, is like incorruptible seed by which we are born again. In James, we're told to receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. In Titus, we're told that the Word of God is the regenerating, soul-washing power used by the Holy Spirit. It's not the application of water to our body. It's the secret working of the Holy Spirit that takes the promises and claims of God made intelligible by the scriptural Word and bathes our soul in them that we might be born again, regenerated, made new. So you see, the whole counsel of Scripture, every word of God, is the soul, the living essence of the means of grace. Now, what do I mean by means of grace? I know sometimes this is confusing. Means of grace. Well, please follow along as I try to give you some explanation of that. Means of grace. The mysteries of Christ's mediation conveyed by the Word, the inscriptured Word, in connection with Trinitarian baptism and the Lord's Supper, which God has ordained to interact with faith and obedience, verifying, making sure the realities of the new covenant, making sure the promises of God that are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is alive, powerful. It comes through the Scriptures and it's connected with the appointed means, the way we connect with God. We don't come on our own. We don't make up our own way to connect with God. God says, this is the way I will connect with you, through my Word. and as it is administered to you in the ways I have appointed. The true Word of God is empowered with the supernatural. Now, you may remember that the title to this series of messages is The Supernatural Elements of the Word and the Lord's Supper in Worship. What do I mean by supernatural? I mean divine. The Word of God is empowered as the divine presence mediated to us, coming to us by God's way. We connect with God through God's means of grace. And it's the Word that is the living soul of those means of grace. How does that happen? God has appointed what? That we connect with Him. God has appointed that the Word of God, His Scriptures, be proclaimed in calling on, preaching forth, and blessings pronounced of who God is. That's what we're about. Christ is present in His Word. I am here as a representative of Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, the one who connects us with God. I stand not in my own strength, and I proclaim not my own mind. But in everything I say that is agreeable to the Word of God, you are to hear the voice of Christ. Not me. But rather, Christ is present in His Word. Christ is present with us because we proclaim Him. We preach, we call on, and we pronounce blessing in His name. The scriptural words of institution in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in administering baptism and the Lord's Supper are appointed as a means of grace. Christ is present in the sacraments. Christ isn't present in bread or in juice. Christ isn't present in water. Those things don't ever change. It's always water. It's always bread and juice. But there is a greater reality that is represented by these symbols and set apart by the Word of God, the words of institution. Remember, the word sacraments is simply taken from the Latin for the Greek word mystery. These object lessons of baptism and the Lord's Supper become something more when the Word of God sets them apart. Christ is present in a spiritual but real way. Christ is present. More real to us than these physical elements are to our physical senses. You cannot prove God's existence. God wouldn't be God if we could prove Him by human means. So, the water of baptism, the bread and the juice of the Lord's Supper. Who can deny those things? If you're holding that bread or that cup with all your physical senses attesting that this is real, I'm really holding this bread, I'm really holding this cup, and yet many times I've told you, when does that bread and that cup become most real and most beneficial to your physical existence? A dying person can hold food in their hand and drink in their hand, but if they never take it in, they will die of hunger and die of thirst. And so I tell you, here's a mystery. Christ is more real and present to us by His promise and by the pronouncement of His Word than those physical elements are to our sensory body. That's by faith. And the Word of God is empowered as the divine presence that is mediated in our connection with God through Christ by praising the person, holy perfections, and mighty works of God, begging His promises and warning of His revealed judgment in public, corporate, singing, and praying. Christ is present in the corporate confession and devotion of His people. Why are we gathered here this morning? We're gathered to worship God, and we worship God not by our own devices. We worship God and connect with Him only through the mediation of Christ. We stand alone in Christ. We go to God alone in Christ. There is no other mediator between God and humans. Now, you may have realized that in these statements about Christ's presence in His Word, Christ's presence in the sacraments, Christ's presence in the corporate confession and devotion of His people, what are we talking about? We're talking about God's sanctified worship. God's sanctified worship. And how we are to engage and be a part of what the Word of God tells us. You're to be a part in the singing and the praying. When our elders come forward, when they lead us in the prayer of supplication and thanksgiving, I hope that doesn't become an option for you to hit the snooze button. You're to be engaged in what they are praying. You're to be following along in your mind and heart. You're to be confirming in your own soul of agreement. Yes, Lord, do these things. Yes, Lord, bring relief. You may know of things in your own life or in the lives of others that may not be common to the whole congregation. But when prayer is made in supplication and intercession for the needs of this congregation, you can confirm and agree in your heart of devotion. So be it. Amen. God, do it. Because only you can. I'm going to tell you, you are commanded by God to make a joyful noise of praise and sacrifice. Our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, not blood sacrifices. But you're to make a joyful noise to the Lord. I don't care whether you can sing or carry a tune. It makes no difference. I actually have heard some sermons by men that I admire, great teachers of the Word. And I remember in hearing them, these old tapes were actually tapes of worship services and of their preaching in the worship service. But I actually heard in the singing people whistling. I guess because they couldn't carry a tune. But they were making a joyful noise, whispering and in their mind engaging in the praising of God. This morning we sang a hymn based on Psalm 24, and then we went to Psalm 24 as our confession of faith. You should have been employing the words of that hymn upon your lips and upon your tongue, in your mind and from your heart, to praise God. You don't have to sing loud. If you can, sing loud. If you can't, mouth the words. But engage corporately in confession and devotion. Because that's what we're here for. God has ordained it and set it apart. And Christ is present in these ways of His appointment. This is how we connect with God. Remember what we heard back at the end of chapter 9? When Paul talked about being in the race and talked about not being a shadow boxer? Remember what we heard there? That the Christian life is not a staged entertainment, nor is it a fake fight. We don't come in here to engage in the worship of God, to entertain ourselves or God. We come to engage with Him and to connect with Him and to say we can't live without Him. Because we're in a real fight. It's a spiritual warfare. And the enemy is hell-bent on our destruction. Without the attending secret presence of the Holy Spirit, operating through the inscriptured Word of God, these acts and elements of worship are not sanctified. Do you know what we mean by that? When we say they're not sanctified, it means they're not holy. They're not separated to God. If they are not in agreement with what He has revealed and what He has appointed. Many people go through man-made rituals of worship, which are unholy offenses to the thrice holy God. And so, verse 14 should become all the more ringing in our ears and startling to our attention. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. As Paul, so I say to you in Christ, you are beloved. What do you do for the people you love? Do you use them? Do you abuse them? No. For the people you love, you care and you give of yourself, even if it isn't returned. Even if you love them so much to tell them they are wrong. If you love them so much that you see them on the broad road to destroying their life,
And you can't do anything to stop them other than to love them, but to love them God's way. To love God first and to love them honestly, to say, this is wrong. God will not accept it. Nothing you can do other than repenting and turning to the Lord can bring you the peace and the forgiveness that you need. And so, here, out of great love to them and to us, the Word of God says, flee from idolatry. Now, you know what it is to flee. It's to run away. But here, it's a particular kind of running away. Run away from danger and run to safety. This is very descriptive of repentance, as a matter of fact. You know what repentance is? The word repentance means to turn around and go the other way. If you're in a way that is offending God, if you're doing something that is sinful, repentance means turn away and turn to God. Fleeing. Flee. Run away from danger. And run to safety. Now, I emphasize that because oftentimes I think we have the notion that we'll just turn away from something we were engaged in that we feel guilty about, or where it's questionable, or we know is sinful. So we'll just sort of let that go. Well, it's like the biblical description of the man who ran from a lion or a bear and then leaned against a wall and was bitten by a snake. And so this is what I'm saying to you. It's not just a running away or turning away from something particular. It's a running away from danger and a running to safety. And we should be running to the safety of the Lord's revealed will in His Word. That's how we can know that we're safe, because of the promises of God. We find them from His Word. There is danger in being led by experience as a validation for spiritual truth. And I want to emphasize that again. I've said it before and I say it again. There are those who are wanting validation based upon their experience. How I feel. Did I get the worship rush? But that is not where the safety is to be found. It's not in our experience. Safety is found in the promises of God and the validation of God's spiritual truth. And that's where we run to safety. We run to the revealed will of God as He's made it known to us in Scripture. We're told here to run away from the danger of idolatry. Idolatry is false worship, human substitutions, which are an insulting parody of God. That's why God says He will not be represented by anything that He made. Can our hands, fashioned from something God created by stone, wood, or metal, or any other substance, can we fashion something to represent God who created it all? What an insulting parody! I would challenge you. You want to know more about idolatry and fleeing from idolatry? I would challenge you. Take your concordance. Do a word study on idol and idolatry. It's not hard to do. Look up the verses that deal with idol and idolatry. If you have a serious concern, as you should, about this warning of fleeing, of running away from danger and running to the safety of the Lord, then flee from idolatry. False worship and man-made images of God. We're not talking about decorations here. Decorations are not idols, okay? But this is what we're talking about. Attributing power and transcendence to any man-made object through personal connection. That's what idolatry is. I'm going to come into personal connection with this man-made object, and I'm going to ascribe to it, I'm going to believe that it has power and transcendence by its presence with me. Maybe it's a medallion that I wear around my neck or that I have on my keychain. And I rub that medallion. What image is on that medallion? Image of a human? Or any other symbol? Made of materials mined from the earth that God created? And you're going to keep that medallion? And you're going to say that it has power? Power to protect you from evil? Power to keep you safe? Power to secure and ease your mind? Beloved, that's an idol. And we could enumerate many other examples of these kinds of things, whenever we attribute power and transcendence, whenever we say that something that is of human origin, that's made and fashioned by human hands, conveys power and transcendence in connection with us, there's growing demonstration of this in our postmodern culture. The Corinthians lived in the Greek and Roman culture of idolatry. There are many parallels between that and postmodern spirituality and neo-paganism. There is a very evident dualism. There are variations on a theme, but nonetheless, the root's the same. The root of dualism between the material and the spiritual, between the body and the mind. There's a quest for transcendence on that continuum of being in a pagan worldview, that somehow we emerge to the next level of being and existence and we're connected closer to the divine. All of this is a part of idolatry. It may be through a computer. There are those who are setting up computers as idols, idols by which they can gain power and transcendence to their life, hoping to experience the next level of evolution. In artificial intelligence, biotechnology, there is real idolatry. We're living in a culture of idolatry. And I'm going to have more to say about that as we come down to verses 19 through 21 in a couple of weeks. But I want you to realize this verse is not something that should be quickly passed over, because we are living in a neo-pagan culture of idolatry in our present postmodern time. Now, the Christian answer to this baptized dualism, and oftentimes it is baptized and brought into the professing church, into the Christian community. And we need to be aware and concerned about this. The Christian answer to this baptized dualism is the mystery of communion with God. The mediated presence of God. How do we connect with God? How does God connect with us? It's only through His means of grace, the mediated presence of Christ by God's appointed means of grace. So we look now to verse 15. As Paul says, I speak to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. Paul and I are calling you into account to consider what has been said. You're wise. You have the instruction of Scripture. You can search these things out. You can test these things with the Word of God that I have said this morning. Remember back in verse 12, we were told to think. We're to reflect in terms of coming to a settled opinion, a settled belief. Do we stand in Christ alone or not? And now we're going further in verse 15. You're being called to make a decision upon those settled beliefs. Judge for yourselves what I say. You can't sit on the fence. Judge. Make a decision. Are these things so or not? Christian worship is not one variation among many of a universal impetus to connect with world soul. If we view Christian worship that way, then we're welcomed by the world. Oh, you're just one in this syncretistic movement of the emerging world soul. And Christian worship is only one variation among many. And yet, what do we say? No, the worship claims of God in Christ through the new covenant are despised by the world. Why? Because they mutually exclude human-centered beliefs and worships. And that's what we're going to look at in verses 20 through 21. You see, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. Paul says here, you cannot sit at the Lord's table and the table of idols, because you then are connected with demons. Now, I know there are challenging things about that, demonology I'm sad to say that much in the evangelical Christian community have gone silly, away from the Scriptures, on much of this about demonology and the spirit world. We must limit what we know and believe to the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, one of my basic rules is this: the only spirit you need to know about is the Holy Spirit. But Paul warns us that this is no idleness. The worship of world religions and the impetus to connect on the continuum of being with world soul is an act of idolatry that is connected to demonology, to the devil, and to his deception and his denial of the one and only mediator, Jesus Christ.
And so the world despises that. The world despises that Christ mutually excludes all other claims to worship and to connection with God. And beloved, guess what? Jesus said, if the world hated me, what? It's going to be okay for you because I overcame the world, I've gone before you, and I've made the way easy. You don't have anything to worry about. What did Jesus say? If the world hated me, it's going to hate you. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And by that, Jesus says he will never leave us nor forsake us in this world, no matter how hard the trials, no matter how desperate the testings, no matter how painful the temptations. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have overcome the world. The heart of worship is this: desiring the blessing and favor of God to be ultimately realized through communion with the divine. In the pagan world, in the non-Christian world, the desire of worship is power and transcendence. Somehow to have favor and blessing, ultimately to be realized in communion and connection with the divine. World religions view it in terms of deification, but not so Christianity. We are set apart. The claims of Christ are set apart from the world. And yet, through Christ, there is a real living connection with the divine. He is the mediator, and he mediates the presence, the favor, the grace, the assurance of the promises of God's covenant. He mediates them all to us by the means he has appointed. The inscriptured word of God is the living soul of those means. Any worship activities and rituals are empty and unholy if they are not connected by the word of God to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the end of part 3. Next week in part 4, we're going to go on to verses 16 through 18. Which address Christian worship as communion by the means of grace, the cup of blessing that we bless, the bread that we break, the blessing of God's mediated presence through Christ. Christ is present by His Word. Christ is present by His sacraments. Christ is present by the corporate confessions and devotion of His redeemed people. Christ is with us, our only connection with Almighty God. Let us rejoice and pray and desire more and more the fullness of that communion as promised to us.